We have a marvelous topic, and the topic is making plurality work. Many people do not believe biblical eldership works in the church. I've heard this many times. It doesn't work. What I would have to say to you is that it doesn't work if you don't have a biblical eldership. I've had many men say this to me. In fact, too many men say to me, no one ever trained me. And in many churches, they have men join the eldership who do not meet the biblical qualifications, and they have been given no training or equipping whatsoever. So of course it doesn't work. You have unbiblical elders, unfit elders. It can't work. So I would propose to you that we can best make plurality of eldership work only after we have thoroughly trained and equipped men for eldership. Many men become elders and no one asks them what they believe. No one examines them as to meeting the qualifications. And like I say, many are not given any training whatsoever. But in a biblical eldership, remember, a biblical eldership is not simply a board. A biblical eldership is a pastoral body. It's a shepherding team. Both the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter call the elders to shepherd the church. They do this to no individual or no other group in the church. According to the New Testament, the elders are the shepherds of the church. Now, according to the New Testament, a biblical eldership is an eldership that meets specified qualifications. Certain qualities are required of a person to be an elder. But don't forget 1 Timothy 3:10, which says, let them also, like the deacons, let them be tested, or really let them be examined. So if you have qualifications, you have to have some form of examination, some way to test to see if the person meets the biblical qualifications. But I would like to add one thing that is not often talked about, and it's this, and it's our main purpose of meeting for my two sessions. Not only do you have to meet the qualifications, be tested as to those qualifications, but they need to be equipped and trained. Now, is that scriptural? Let's look, take your Bibles, and let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. A very familiar passage. Most of you know this passage. But did you ever relate it to eldership? Because I think Paul's giving us a shortened version of what an elder is and what has to happen to an elder. 2 Timothy 2:2. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Now I want to take this passage and break it into four points. First of all, the mandate. And notice the key verb, entrust to faithful men. Note that carefully, entrust to faithful men. The verb means to commit someone or something into a care of another. Literally, it's to give over. Or here's a better definition, to pass on to others for safekeeping and transmission. Let me repeat that because it's the key idea. To give over or to pass on to others for safekeeping and transmission. I want you to note also the verb is an imperative. In other words, this is not something that is an option whether we'll do it or not do it. It is an imperative command that we are to take the gospel and we are to pass it on, commit it, entrust it to certain people for safekeeping. Now, Paul is thinking here of a process. It's something someone has to do. They have to find these people, take the initiative, and it takes time and effort to entrust the gospel message and the Christian teachings to the kind of people who will continue this process. So it is a process. It takes time and effort. Now, mentoring or training future leaders and teachers is thoroughly Christian. And we see that first in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord was a master trainer of men. Now, there was a very famous book written many years ago called The Training of the Twelve by A.B. Bruce. And I want to read you a tremendous quotation by A.B. Bruce showing us that teaching, training, mentoring, discipling others was a major part of our Lord's ministry. He was a master teacher. Listen to this marvelous quotation. The great founder of the faith desires not only to have disciples, but to have about him men who he might train to make disciples of others. Both from his words and from his actions, we can see that he attached supreme importance to that part of his work, which consisted in training the 12. In the intercessory prayer, John 17, he speaks of the training he had given these men as if it had been the principal part of his own earthly ministry. And such, in one sense, it really was. Listen carefully now. The careful, painstaking education of disciples secured that the teacher's influence on the world should be permanent. Our Lord chose these men after prayer, and he spent 3 years with them. It was a very in-depth training program. It was very close. He said, "Watch me, be with me," and the goal was to send them out to teach his message and to teach his teaching. Then we have Paul was a trainer of men. Timothy, Titus, he had these men about him. But I'd like you to notice in Paul's discipleship, it was a fatherly son relationship. In other words, it was very intimate. He was the older man, Timothy was the younger man. And he was going to transfer to him all that Christ had given him. And so there's a chain. Christ teaches Paul, Paul teaches Timothy. Timothy is to teach people who will guarantee that they will teach people. We could call this true apostolic succession. I want you to notice also at the end of Acts 20, the great discourse with the Ephesian elders, at the very end, verse 27 and 28, these men weep when Paul leaves. They fall down on his neck and they kiss him. Why? Because he had built an intimate relationship with him. They loved him. He was with them for 3 years, and he poured his life into them so that when he would leave, they would carry on the very same teaching and kind of ministry he had. Paul was a trainer of men. And then Christ gives certain gifts for equipping the saints for service. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 16 is one of the greatest passages in the New Testament for God's plan for the local church. You should know that passage very well. But in that passage, we have this great statement, Ephesians 4, 11 and 12. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some as evangelists, some as pastors, teachers, for the equipping or the preparing of the saints for the work of service or the work of ministry to the building up of the body of Christ. Notice there are certain spiritual gifts that are equipping gifts. They're all, by the way, speaking gifts, utterance gifts. So certain gifts, teacher, shepherd, are to prepare God's people for their work of ministry for building up the full body of Christ. It's an amazing plan. And I remember just this last year going into a church in Florida, and just as I entered the main auditorium, there were these large gold letters over the auditorium saying, "For the equipping of the saints." In other words, when you come in here, you're being equipped for your ministry because every single member is needed to build up the body of Christ. And when every single member is working and serving one another, it's a healthy body. Now, contemporary testimony. Al Mohler is the president of the Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, and it's one of the largest evangelical seminaries in the world. Now, I want you to listen to what the president of this seminary writes about training in the local church. It's a magnificent statement. I emphatically believe that the best and most proper place for the education and preparation of pastors is in the local church. We should be ashamed that churches fail miserably in their responsibility to train future pastors. Established pastors should be ashamed if they are not pouring themselves into the lives of young men whom God has called into teaching and leadership ministry of the church. I do believe that there is a role for formal theological education, but we should not be seen as an agency that is assigned the task of training ministers by franchise. I want to assist churches and to assist pastors in training pastors. Now his personal testimony. But after 14 years of service in this capacity, I am absolutely certain that the finest theological seminary on earth is absolutely incompetent at replicating the actual life of a gospel congregation. That's quite a statement from a seminary president. I want to train a generation of pastors who will train pastors, and I want to help them at that task. I was speaking at a church a number of years ago, and after I got done, a man came up to me and said, I want to meet with you tomorrow and tell you a story. And so we met the next day, and he had been a graduate of a seminary. When he came home to where he lived, some people came up to him and said, we need an interim pastor because we do not have a pastor. Could you fill in? Well, to make a very long story short, for 11 years, his ministry was interim pastor. He filled in for absentee pastors. He said, here's what I've learned in 11 years of doing this. I've been in many churches. No one is training the men of the church. And every time the pastor leaves, they start all over again, finding a new pastor. There's no man in his 30s, 40s, or 50s that can get up and preach. They are not trained theologically, and they're just looking for another person to lead them. They're clergy dependent. And he says, it's a disgrace. Just like Al Mohler said, it's a shame that we are not developing the men in our church, training them, preparing them, that there would be other men who can lead the church, and the eldership should lead the church doctrinally and in whatever style of philosophy of leadership. And then a new pastor comes and you like start all over, new direction, maybe even new beliefs, who knows. Training, equipping others is thoroughly Christian. In fact, if there is a religion that teaches and trains others, it is the religion of Christianity, the religion of Jesus. Now the men, the mandate, entrust the treasure of the gospel to faithful men. So let's look at the kind of men that we are to do this. Now, I want to just make a brief comment. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12, there are certain equipping gifts that prepare the people for their ministry so that they're educated in doctrine and they can protect themselves from many false teachers, which you'll read a few verses later. But that passage deals with all believers. All believers are to be equipped and prepared for their ministry. 2 Timothy 2:2 is a narrow focus to only certain people. So there's a difference. All believers are to be equipped, but 2 Timothy looks at only certain men who will be capable of continuing the process of transmitting the message to the next generation. So we're dealing with a narrower focus and a special group of people. So the men. There are two qualities you are to look for in these men. And I think this passage should be seen in the light of eldership. I think it's a nice definition of an elder. faithful and able to teach others. But it's a process that needs to go on, particularly with the elders, because they are to be the teachers and transmitters of the truth. So the first thing is this, A, in your outline, their character. Here are the kind of men you are to look for. Faithful. Now, what does he mean by faithful? He means trustworthy men, reliable men, dependable men. They're the kind of men that you can hand the treasure of the gospel to and depend on them to care for it and to do their job of passing it on. They're faithful in their task. They're faithful in their beliefs. They're faithful in their commitments. They're dependable men. They're not flaky men. They're not fly-by-night people. Here today, gone tomorrow. In church, out of church. Changing their ideas all the time. These are men who are stable, and you can depend on them. Now, the right choice of men is essential to the task of passing on and trusting the gospel message and the church to others. Choosing the right men is the key to success. And the first thing you want to look for is that they have a certain quality or character that's marked by dependability. Trustworthy men. Remember, David in the Psalm says, "Where are the faithful?" Very few who are stable and faithful and continue year after year with maintaining the gospel, maintaining their ministry among the Lord's people. The second thing, B in your outline, their ability to teach. The kind who will also be competent to teach others. Now, the word competent here means capable, qualified, able. So we're looking for dependable men, but now we're looking in a more narrow focus at men who can teach other people. So we're looking for teachers. Now, when he says we're looking for teachers, do not immediately think of an orator or a professional speaker or a person who speaks to thousands of people. Teaching comes in all colors, shapes, and sizes. Some people are very, very good one-on-one. They're a teacher. Some people teach small groups. They're a teacher. Some people teach a broad audience of people. They're a teacher. So remember, all the spiritual gifts come in many colors, shapes, and sizes. So don't just think of a John MacArthur or of an evangelist, a Billy Graham. Many different kinds of evangelists. So he's speaking here of someone who can understand ideas and difficult concepts, person who can read and study and enjoys learning. It's a person who can communicate to others, has the ability to speak logically and understandably. I remember as a young man, we would have these people come to our church, and I was a teenager at the time, and I blame myself for it, but they weren't logical. I couldn't follow them. They were not understandable. They thought they were teachers, but they didn't make a lot of sense. They jumped from here to there, and there was no progression of thought. They need to have some fruit as a result of their teaching. In other words, people come back and say, "I've learned something." And they want to teach others. They're ready to teach others. Now, there's a qualification for the elders that demands that you are able to teach others and instruct others. Look at Titus 1:9. This is a qualification. I consider it one of the important qualifications that separates what I call board eldership from pastoral eldership. Because when many people think of eldership, they think of the board idea. People who are administrators, advisors to the pastor, maybe policy makers. And the pastor's the CEO of the church, and he carries out the board's policies. None of those are biblical ideas. And I always like to ask people, you have elders in your church, have they been examined as to Titus 1:9? Let's look at Titus 1:9. An elder must hold fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, the apostolic teaching. Two purposes. So that he will be able both to exhort or instruct, would be better, instruct in sound doctrine, notice content, the apostolic message, and to refute or contradict those who contradict, and that is the false teachers. So to be a biblical elder, you must be able to instruct people in sound doctrine. And you must have some eye to spot a false teacher, and you're willing to stop them. Because that's the protecting ministry. We are shepherds, and we protect the flock from sheep-eating wolves, which there are plenty. This is a biblical qualification, and you should not be an elder if you cannot meet this qualification. You can instruct people in sound doctrine, and you can stop the false teacher. This goes right along with 2 Timothy 2:2. Now, what Paul is saying here is invest in the lives of these men. Now, a number of years ago, a very fine young man in our church, been very, very faithful, he came to several elders and in our church, and he gave us a rebuke. And he said, "You elders are spending so much time counseling troubled families and troubled people. Those people will not be here 6 months from now, a year from now. We'll be here for the next 20 years. And you're not spending time with us." We took that as a real rebuke and a message from the Lord. We were spending time with the wrong people. People who would not carry on the message. So what Paul is saying here, Timothy, focus on dependable people. The kind of people that can teach others, who will then teach others, and that is true apostolic succession, passing the message down. So brothers, be careful of being sidetracked with many, many sidetracks and many lesser things. We need to ultimately replace ourselves. So he's thinking here of a special group of men. I say there would be the future elders. And notice the future tense. Who will be able? Who will be competent? In other words, in the future, they'll be there. Timothy is leaving. He's going to Rome to be with Paul. They will be there in the future. Part of our job as shepherds of the Lord's people is to guarantee that there'll be other shepherds in the future. You know, an eldership can change very rapidly. I have visited churches, they have five elders. I go back 3 years later and they got two. One died, one had to move away, one's health was not adequate to do the job. So there's a sense in which we are constantly looking for future elders because an eldership can change very quickly. These people will, in the future, be there to carry on the ministry of the gospel and the church. This is spiritual reproduction. This is generation building. Now, I want to talk for a few moments about the process of identifying these kinds of men, because there is a process. Let me give you several points. Number one, these are 5 points. Elders should always be looking for potential elders. It shouldn't be something we do at the moment of crisis. We are down to 2 elders. We're down to 1 elder. We better find someone. No, it should be a normal part of shepherding. Shepherds are concerned about the future. The future comes very quickly. We age very quickly. The Bible makes that very clear. Life is short. It's like a vapor, and it's very uncertain. So as shepherds of the church, having pastoral oversight of the church, we need to make sure that we are bringing up the men that will carry the church on if anything should happen to us. Second, when a potential elder is identified, the elders should discuss together in a preliminary manner the person's qualities. So, when you identify a faithful man, a reliable man, who has ability to understand, loves to study, and can teach others, the elders need to discuss that person in a preliminary way. They'll discuss things like, does this person meet the biblical qualifications? Is the person a mature Christian? What about the family life? Is he faithful to the church? Does he love our people? What about his knowledge of the Bible? Does he have a humble attitude? What are his gifts and callings? And then you pray about this. So it's something the elders discuss together when a potential elder arrives on the scene or arises from within the church. I want to read to you a statement by John MacArthur, a man who's very, very keen on developing leaders. Listen to his statement from his own church. If I have learned anything the hard way over the years, it is that the best way to identify potential elders is in the normal flow of church life. I think that's a good statement. They are evident by their response to what is being taught, by their willingness to serve, by the abundance of spiritual fruit in their lives, and by the many ways their giftedness is manifested in the church before they are ever singled out for leadership. In other words, how do you single out a man for this specialized training? Well, just watch how he acts in the local church. Is he involved in the church? Does he really love the people? You know, some people love to be a leader, and they'll only love the people if you appoint them an elder, or else they're not going to do much. But really, they should love the people first, even if they're never an elder. I haven't been an elder for 6 years. I stepped aside 6 years ago. Every day I'm making phone calls. Once a week I do visits. I'm available to do many things in the church. No one is paying me. Well, why in the world do I do this? You know why? Because the Holy Spirit has put in my heart the love for the church. And whether they pay me or not pay me, it doesn't make any difference whatsoever. I love the church. I love the people I've been with for almost 50 years now. Now, it's more important to find a man who loves the church than loves position. So you discuss together this person, you pray about this person for a while. When time comes and you all agree, yes, this is a potential person that we should spend time with, if the elders agree to pursue the potential elder, then one of the elders should meet with the potential elder to see if there's any desires. So there's a meeting. One or two elders can be appointed to meet with the person, either go to their home, take them to lunch, and say, we think you have potential to be an elder, a pastor elder, a shepherd elder in our church. We would like to pursue in a preliminary way some training for you. And then you find out if the person is interested at all. Now, normally if they love the Lord's people and they've been serving in the church and they're busy in the church, most of the time they'll say, yes, I would like to move to that position. It would give me more clout and more authority, and I would be able to join with others who love the church and care for the church. Now, sometimes, and I've seen this a number of times, that meeting with the potential elder actually becomes the catalyst to get the person to think about it. Just like a missionary. How does a person become a missionary? Star hits them in the head? No. Someone will say something to them. Have you ever thought of being a missionary? Or they'll hear a missionary speak and they say, you know, I think I would like to do that. And all of a sudden the Spirit of God works. So often the Lord uses that means to put the idea in someone's mind. If the person is interested and would like to pursue this, then the individual is to then start a preliminary mentoring or discipleship training program. Now, I would recommend at this point, now that the person says they have interest, the elders have interest in that person, they're going to start some training and development, have them read this little pamphlet, Biblical Eldership, 46 pages. I mean, you can read 46 pages. I know you can. And the reason they need to read this is to get an idea of what they're saying yes to. Do you know what we're asking you to do? We're asking you to be one of the shepherds of this church, along with others. It's a big commitment. It's a huge sacrifice. It's like having a part-time job. So think about this as we proceed from this point. And then next, you should talk with the family and talk particularly with the wife, that she should be understanding what this means. Now, we've looked at the mandate. We looked at the men, reliable men, trustworthy men, men who have ability to teach on whatever level. There's some initial overtures to the person, And now you have an agreement. You're going to proceed from this point. What material do you use? How should you train this person? Well, we have some very clear examples in the New Testament of how to proceed from this point. Now, right in our passage, we have the first clue. Look back at 2 Timothy 2:2. This is the material. 2 Timothy 2:2 informs us of how we are to do this and what we're to do. Notice, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses. Now, catch that. The things you have heard from me. Notice in front of many people. In other words, it's not some esoteric teaching that only Timothy can get. This is public teaching. It's the gospel message to be known to all people. But get this, it's the things which you have heard from me. In other words, the glorious gospel truths. It's what Paul has been teaching Timothy all these years that they've been together. So these things would include doctrine, the gospel, lifestyle, living worthy of the gospel, Christian attitudes, leadership principles. You could even summarize it and say Paul's 13 letters, the things you have taught me. In other words, we have Paul's teaching now with us in a book called The Bible. It's actually better than having Paul with us, because if Paul was teaching right now and he got done teaching, you would forget 80% of what he said. But I can go over it and over it, and the Spirit of God is guaranteed the truth of it. So these things are basically the letters of Paul, and we can expand it to the New Testament. In other words, what we are handing over to this disciple is the truths of the New Testament. Now, Paul particularly is the key person. 70% of the New Testament was either written by Paul or one of his associates like Luke. But what Paul teaches, he received directly from Jesus Christ. We know that from the book of Galatians. He tells us very clearly, Galatians 1:1, Galatians 1:11 and 12. By direct revelation, he received this. He didn't make it up. He's not a maverick rabbinical teacher. This is Christ's teaching. What Paul teaches is what Christ teaches. Paul's gospel is Christ's gospel. So it comes from Christ. It comes to a special messenger, an apostle, who gives us 70% of the New Testament. It's passed on now to his disciple Timothy, father and beautiful father and son, intimate relationship. Now, Timothy, I'm in Rome. I'm in prison. I don't have long. Make sure before you leave, you've passed this on to faithful men and men who will continue the process of teaching. Now, what do we teach? Well, if we go to Acts chapter 20, we get a great insight into this. In Acts 20, we have the principle of Paul teaching the complete, A in your outline, the complete Bible story of redemption, all Bible doctrines, the whole counsel of God. Let's read this, because this is an insight by the apostle of how he did his teaching. We should copy this. You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house. Now, verse 27 is key. I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. How do you train future elders? You give them the whole counsel of God, the whole redemptive story from Genesis to Revelation. Now, where did Paul get this from? Well, he got it from the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 19 and 20 says, teach them, this is the Great Commission, teach them to obey all that I've commanded you. That's the Great Commission. Part of it is baptizing and teaching everything Christ taught. Don't leave anything out, but not only teach them knowledge, it's obedience-oriented teaching. It's not enough just to transfer knowledge. Teach them to live it, obey it. I could teach you a great lecture on the Lord's Supper and give you the different views of the Lord's Supper. That's not enough. You need to go to the Lord's Supper. You must take of the Lord's Supper. Then you have been taught. Paul got his style of teaching from Christ himself. Teach all that I command you. And Matthew's gospel is the teaching gospel. When Paul leaves Ephesus, he says, I am clean from your blood. I'm not responsible anymore. I have given you the entire message. I left nothing out that's uncomfortable or offensive. You have the whole package. And now you are to pass this on and you are to protect the church with this. And this is what we are to do with future elders. They must know the whole counsel of God. Not just some, so often just give them some leadership principles or techniques or gimmicks. We are to teach the full gospel story. The Bible has a storyline. It starts in Genesis 1:1 and it ends in Revelation 22. It's what we call a progressive revelation. God is revealing himself over these ages, and we need to know this storyline. Unfortunately, to many people today, the Bible's a foreign book. They may look at verses, they may even read it, but it's a foreign story. They have no clue how the books of the Bible fit together. They could not repeat to you the progression of the ages and the different teachings of the ages and the development of doctrine and Bible doctrines. It is something that's very foreign to them. They don't know the major doctrines. And so I'm going to say this to you, and this is what we'll spend the rest of our time on. We need to have a plan for teaching future elders the Bible, the whole Bible, Genesis to Revelation, and the development of the story and where every book in the Bible fits. So I would start with this point, and we will deal with this in our next session. I would start in the development and training of a potential elder, I would start with he must have read the whole Bible. I've had people call me, this is not unusual, people call me and say, well, we're looking at appointing this man an elder, but he hasn't read the Bible yet. I said, well, would you like the rest of your people in the church to say, I haven't read the Bible yet? The Bible is God's book, the greatest treasure he's given us outside of Christ. He must despise the word of God, or he must be involved with foolish things. He has no time to read God's book, best-selling book in the world, by the best-selling author. What is he doing? No, he can't be an elder. He's a terrible testimony, because an elder is to be an example to the flock. 1 Peter 5:4. He's a bad example. Doesn't have enough respect for God to read God's book. Tell him to read God's book first. So an elder needs to read the whole of the Bible. He also needs a basic Bible survey. He needs to know the flow. He needs to know how it fits together. He needs to see the beauty of the Bible, the development of the Bible. The Bible cannot be a foreign book to him. And let me tell you why. Everything we do in our work is done with the tool of the Bible. We counsel people by the Bible. We give guidance to people by the Bible. We feed people by the Bible. Don't feed people with your own knowledge. We direct the church. We know how we are to operate. We know the right attitudes we are to have only by our tool, the Bible. If an elder does not know the Bible, he can't do the job. End of story. And so Paul says, I'm leaving you now, but I've given you the whole counsel of God. You have it all. I can leave with a clear conscience. You have the whole message, and I did not hold back anything that you need to do the job. And that's what we have to do. As we develop potential elders, they must know the full counsel of God. Now, we will continue this in our next talk.